You're an important part of the Grace to You family. Hi, this is John MacArthur. Thanks for following along today by podcast or audio stream. Be sure to take advantage of the 3,000 full-length sermon downloads available free at gty.org. Now, today's edition of Grace to You.
Strong churches don't just get that way by accident, but who has the greatest influence? The pastors? How about the elders? Other teachers and leaders? And what role do you play? Questions to invite you to consider along with John MacArthur on today's Grace to You. President of a major corporation once observed, if something has been done a particular way for 15 or 20 years, it's a pretty good sign in these changing times that it is being done the wrong way. Well, that may be the case in terms of keeping up with changing technology, but where your church is concerned, perhaps the best thing that could happen is to go back and maybe even way back to the way things were done in the past. And then again, maybe your church is sluggish in some respects, and forward is the direction you should be going. Whatever is needed, there is a role that you need to play. And on today's Grace to You, John MacArthur will help you understand what it is that God has for you in your strengthening of your local fellowship. With that said, here's John MacArthur to continue the study called The Marks of a Healthy Church.
God has blessed Grace Community Church. There is no question about that. God has displayed evidences of His power and His presence again and again and again. Blessings from His grace have been abundantly heaped upon us. We've seen people saved. We've seen lives changed. We've seen homes put back together. We've seen Christians maturing. We've seen them reproductive. We've seen people coming from many places to be a part of Grace Church. There's something here that God is doing, that God is blessing. And people are saying, why is it happening there? Our church has the same scriptures, the same Holy Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't seem like too much is going on at our place. Why is it happening there? Size is not the issue. There are tremendously successful and God-blessed churches that are very small. There are other churches that are very large and have no spiritual success, or very little spiritual success. You never measure a church's spiritual life by its numbers. The easiest thing to do is attract people. That's easy. The hard one is make disciples. Size isn't the issue. Conferences are held all over America constantly on how to be big. I've never gone to one of them. I'm not interested in that. Who needs to be big? That isn't the issue. The issue is how to make disciples. But it seems as though we have been trapped in a contest across our land to see who's the biggest church. That isn't the point. That is irrelevant to God. There are reasons, though, why a church does prosper spiritually and why it does grow numerically. And these reasons, I think, are important for us to understand. Number one, here are key ingredients in a successful church. One, a plurality of godly leaders. A plurality of godly leaders. You cannot bypass this and get to God's blessing. There must be godliness in leadership. The second thing necessary to an effective church, and we're not by any means exhausting these, just suggesting them, but the second is that the church must have functional goals and objectives. Thirdly, the effective church also has a strong emphasis on discipleship. A strong emphasis on discipleship. Now remember, these are things that are true of any successful church anywhere in America or anywhere else in the world. These are things that are not just what I believe, but these are things proven to be success factors. A strong emphasis on discipleship. There must be a concerted effort to teach people the Word of God, to bring them to maturity. And everybody is to be involved in that. The teaching pastor is to perfect the saints. The saints are to do the work of the ministry that the body may be built up. You can build the church by your ministry, even as I am building you by my ministry. We are to be involved in the process of discipling people. Paul put it this way to Timothy, we are to teach faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. The cycle goes on and on and on. The aged men or the older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. The younger men, it says in Titus 2, are to be examples to the ones even under them. A Christian who isn't discipling somebody is a contradiction. You're supposed to be reproducing. You have the germ seed of reproductive life planted in you, and it ought to be operative. We are to be constantly reproducing ourselves. This is what the church is to emphasize. This is not a professional pulpitism financed by lay spectators. You don't come in and drop your nickel in the pot and say, now I've paid you guys, do it. No. A guy says to me, when do you do visitation? I say, what do you mean by that? Well, when do you do your pastoral visitation? I said, well, I don't do any pastoral visitation. You don't? Well, it's been traditional in the church for years that the mornings are for study and all the afternoons are for visiting. I said, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, it's got to be in there somewhere. Where does it say that I'm supposed to do visiting all afternoon? It does say something about visiting. You know what it says? It says in James, pure religion and undefiled is to visit. Pure religion and undefiled is to visit? Who then is to be involved in pure religion and undefiled? Just the preacher? Everybody. Who then is to visit? Everybody. Visitation isn't my job, it's everybody's job. You know, if you got somebody to visit, visit them. If I've got somebody to visit, I'll visit them. You visit the somebody you're supposed to visit, and I'll visit the somebody I'm supposed to visit. We won't get messed up that way. No sense in me visiting who you ought to visit and you visiting who I ought to visit. You say, do you ever do any visiting? Sure I do. When there's somebody that I feel needs me, when there's some reason I need to see someone, absolutely. But I don't feel that I am called to be the official visitor. Here I am. I am the visitor, the universal visitor. That doesn't mean as much to people as if somebody came who knew them. You see, visitation is everybody's responsibility, not just mine. And so it is with discipleship. It isn't just mine, it's yours to do. It isn't just yours, it's mine to do. You say, John, when you disciple somebody, how do you do it? Three things I use, basically. And these are simple thoughts. Number one is teaching biblical truth. When you disciple somebody, one thing you got to do is give them some information. The word disciple in the Greek is mathetes. It translates learner. Now, if somebody is a learner, it assumes that somebody is going to teach them something. So you are to disciple. That means you are to teach learners. First thing then is to teach biblical truth. And how do I do it? Well, I'm in the process of discipling people. And what do? I give them books to read, for one thing. I know areas that I want them to understand. Give them books, more books, more books. Teach from the pulpit here. Sit down with them and teach biblical truths. Teach them out of the Word of God. I'm discipling a particular person now. And books, and I imagine he's read 50 books in the last 6 months at least. And he's got a lot of principles now in his mind. So teaching biblical content, that's one area. But the second area is this. It is applying Scripture to life. The second thing you have to do is make the Bible come out of its pages and into his life. In other words, you've got to make it practical. You've got to make some application. Because you'd be amazed how many people can learn principles that they never translate into action. So when I teach, I'll say, now, how do we apply this in our lives? What does this mean to you? How do you relate to losing your job? Or how do you relate to this tremendous joy that's come? What it really boils down to is giving somebody a God perspective. In other words, they see everything through the mind of the Scripture, everything through the mind of God. They interpret everything spiritually. They interpret everything from a divine viewpoint. This one guy I've been discipling did have a problem, panicky over the situation in the world. That problem is dissipating. You know why? He now sees the world from God's eyes, not from the standpoint of a desperate human. And so all of a sudden he's saying, isn't it terrific? What's happening in the world? Look what God's doing. See? So what you're doing is not only teaching biblical truth, but translating it into life attitudes. That's necessary in discipleship. The third thing, and maybe the key, is biblical problem solving. Do you know when people learn best? When they have to know, right? When you fly on an airplane, at the very first, you get on the airplane and they say, fasten your safety belt and bring your seats to the full upright position and all that stuff. We're now preparing for takeoff. And then this girl gets up there and the voice says, would you please take the card from out of the seat rack in front of you and check over the emergency instruction? In the event of emergency, should such occur, it's highly unlikely, blah, 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 blah. Little oxygen mask will drop out of the thing, you know, and I've heard it so many times. And the girl goes, boom, puts it over her face, breathe, you know, and you go through this little routine, and you know what? I looked around last night, nobody pays any attention to her. Well, you can always tell who's on their first flight. See, looking at that little thing, see? But the people who've been around, they don't even pay any attention. You know why? You don't need that. But listen, if you looked out the right side of the plane and you saw flames coming out of the wing and she said, please take your emergency card, boom, would you grab that card? If there was not enough cards, somebody get trampled. Why? Because you learn best when you have to know. Right? When you have to know. And discipleship comes right down to the crux of giving somebody biblical answers to problems that they're involved in. Teaching people how to make application in crisis. Biblical problem solving. So I try to teach biblical truth, try to give people a biblical perspective on life, and try to use the Scripture to solve their problems. That means that you just can't sit down there and give them a lecture. You got to know enough of the Scripture to be able to give them answers when they need them. Now, that's really discipling somebody. You say, well, I don't know much. There is somebody in the world who doesn't know as much as you. There's got to be. So wherever he is, find him. And sit him down and go to it. What a joy to see your disciples mature and grow. It's thrilling. Christian without somebody to disciple is a contradiction. You're all about giving life. Give it to somebody. Fourth, a church that is effective and successful will have a strong emphasis on community penetration. A strong emphasis on community penetration. Now, we know that we are to reach people for Christ. We are obviously aware of that. The early church did it. Man, I'm telling you, that early church in Acts, they literally blitzed their community. First of all, 3,000 saved on Pentecost, and then they began to really move, and they went through Jerusalem like a wildfire. Their church grew to 20,000 in no time at all, and the people said, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Isn't that exciting? Your message is all over the city. Well, shouldn't it be? Isn't that the idea? Community penetration? But so many of us as Christians, we arrive in our car, the closest thing we get to community penetration, we come to church, we go out, get back in our car, we have a fish sign on the back window. That's community penetration. That's about all. We come here and we say, I've done my duty to God. We try to live our testimony rather than speak it. My friend, nobody ever got to heaven because somebody lived their testimony in front of them. Sooner or later, you got to give them the words, right? Community penetration, reach people. You know, in the book of Acts, all the growth of the early church was a matter of penetrating communities. They didn't isolate. They didn't sit in the corner and talk about doctrine. They got out and blitzed the community. In Acts 13, 44, the next Sabbath day in Antioch, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I mean, those people were so busy that when it came time for the preaching, the whole city was there. Wouldn't that be exciting? Terrific. That's typical of the early church. Chapter 14, verse 1, they came to Iconium. They went to the synagogue of the Jews and spoke so that a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. They penetrated. They went right in. Confrontation. Chapter 16, same thing. Verse 5, and the churches were established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. They penetrated the community. Chapter 17, same thing again. Paul opened the scriptures and reasoned with them and said Christ must suffer, and some believed, and there was a multitude of devout Greeks that were saved. They communicated to their community, and the community responded. Community penetration. This is characteristic of every successful church in the history of churches. Now, you can do it a lot of ways. You can have all kinds of programs to do it. And I'm not convinced that programs are really necessary, except where you have a bunch of uncommitted people who won't do it otherwise. I think evangelism is best done when you just do it in the area where you live. I'll never forget, and some people go bananas on programs of evangelism. I went to a banquet to speak to the workers of a church, and they were presenting their big program for the year, and it was a football kind of thing. And they had put goalposts up in the auditorium, right in the auditorium, and a scoreboard. And when anybody got saved, they kicked the ball over the goalpost. See, so on Sunday, if there were 25 people, and boom, 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 see, they had a whole big deal. And they every week, and there were 5 or 10 pages of materials. These poor leaders were sitting there just dying while this guy was going through page after page. They had to make phone calls. They hid 5 footballs in homes of 5 unsaved families in order to motivate people to go evangelize and to try to find the home with the football, because whoever found the football got a prize. And so they had to do that. They had a hot dog stand set up outside for hot dogs for the people who brought people. They had sweaters for the kids who brought so many people. They had all kinds of gimmicks. It was incredible. Couldn't believe it. The people had to make phone calls, you know, beyond any kind of normal requirement. Well, anyway, I just sat there dying the whole hour. And then I was to speak. The pastor had to leave while I spoke. He had to go somewhere, so he left, and I spoke, and then I left. Well, it was on my mind. I thought, that is the worst possible way to evangelize. Give people crass motives. Win somebody the Lord so they can win a sweater. That is ludicrous. Go find a football in the home of an unsaved. How would those unsaved people feel? Some kind of a prize is what they were. So anyway, I was asked to speak to a group of about 150 pastors, and they were asking me to speak on what I felt were biblical directives for the church. And I said, you know, I have a good illustration of what not to do in evangelism. And so I presented this thing without naming the church or being specific about it. I just presented it. I just went through it, you know, and I noticed there wasn't much of a reaction to it. And a couple days later, I got a letter, and the letter said, "Dear Reverend MacArthur, I suppose if you had known that I had been in that class, you wouldn't have said what you said about that program." Signed, the pastor of the church where I spoke at the banquet. That was his program. And he was in there. I didn't know that. Secondly, I know you wouldn't have had you known that the hour before I had presented the program to the same group of pastors. Zowie. Boy, my heart started beating. So, well, I said, "Lord, you really had a purpose, pulling all of that together." And there's only one thing to do in a thing like that when a brother has been offended, that's to go to him personally. I couldn't get to him because he's not in this area, so I called him on the phone personally, and I said, "Hello, this is, you know, me." He was shocked that I would call him, and I said, I want to confirm to you my love, and I want to tell you that I am very sorry if I personally offended you, and if I was unkind, or if I in any sense was unfair in the presentation. I am so sorry. However, I want also to confirm to you that I stand behind what I said 100%, and I don't change my opinion at all." Well, he accepted my apology reluctantly. I don't know that it ever could be undone. But the church doesn't need those kind of things. You see, if you try to motivate people to do things for selfish motives, whatever they're doing isn't even honored of God. That's just Phariseeism. I'm not against having a visitation night, going out winning people to Christ. I'm not against door-to-door evangelism. That's great. And we have groups that do that in our church. And there are other ways. There's neighborhood evangelism, Bible study evangelism. There are all kinds of evangelistic outreach programs. There's campus evangelism, and we do that. We have extensive campus ministry. There are all kinds of ways. It isn't necessarily that the method is the same, but every church that is successful has community penetration one way or another. And I'll tell you, people, the best way to have it is just to have a whole bunch of Christians who reproduce. Then you don't need a program. Which would you rather have? A week of revival meetings once a year or 365 days a year your congregation evangelizing? It's obvious, isn't it? It's important that we evangelize, but that it be a personal thing out of our hearts. The fifth ingredient in a successful church is an aggressive, active, ministering people. And we've hit on this. Let me just specify it. An aggressive, active, ministering people. A church where the staff does everything is wrong. We are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12 says, we are to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is your ministry. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, in Romans 12, I'll point out a couple of verses to you. In Romans 12, verse 3, it tells us that we have received grace and faith in certain measure. Then in verse 6, it says, we have received differing gifts. Some of us the gift of prophecy, some of ministry, some of teaching, some of exhorting or counseling, some of the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, the gift of showing mercy. Now he says, in every case, if you have the gift, then do it. He that has the gift of prophecy, let him prophesy. If you have the gift of ministry, minister. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. The gift of exhortation, exhort. The gift of giving, give. The gift of ruling, do it with diligence. The gift of showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. People, until the church really realizes that it is a body where every member must function with his gifts, it never will be what God wants it to be. You know the great story about Dizzy Dean when he was a pitcher? That his pitching career was ended because he got hit by a line drive in the big toe. And it ruined his arm. You say, wait a minute. Hitting the big toe and it ruined his arm. That's right. You know why? Because when he came off the rubber to pitch, he had to compensate by turning his foot the wrong way. Couldn't get as much of his body into the pitch and overextended his arm, ruined his arm, and that was the end of his career. And it's true in the spiritual sense in the church. Where there are non-functioning members, somewhere the body is hurting. And to try and always compensate doesn't make it. There must be the totality of ministry with the saints doing the things that God has gifted them to do. A guy said to me last night, he said, John, I just want to know what my gifts are so I can get busy and serve the Lord to the place he wants me. That's a good question, isn't it? How can I know my gifts, he said. We don't want to recruit people to run programs. We want to mature saints who will do their ministries. I talked to pastor after pastor after pastor who are discouraged because their programs keep falling apart. You know what I decided a long time ago? No programs. Just perfect the saints and they'll develop them. And then they have internal motivation to carry them out. That's right. But people say to me, well, you know, we need this in our church. I say, good, you feel that way, do it. You know, that went on for a few years, some years back, and finally nobody said that to me unless they were very serious. It's the ministry of the saints that we're after. We don't want to yank you into something out of a legal obligation to do something you're not really motivated or gifted to do. We want you to develop along the lines the Spirit has gifted. Pursue your own ministries. An aggressive, active, ministering people makes for a successful church.
That brings today's look at the marks of a healthy church to a close here on Grace to You. And John MacArthur is our teacher. John, from what you said so far, clearly you believe the marks of a healthy church will also be the marks of a healthy church leader. So is it an overstatement to say having the right leadership, having qualified pastors and elders, is the single greatest factor that determines a church's health?
That is absolutely the case. The Old Testament says, like people, like priest. In other words, people are going to be like their leaders. Jesus put it this way, when a man is fully discipled, he will be like his teacher. In the book of Hebrews, the congregation is told, follow their faith. Those who are over you in the Lord, follow their faith. Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. That would be the single definition of a spiritual leader, that he sets the pattern for others to follow. The church can't be other than its leadership. To flip that and look at it negatively, the weaknesses of leaders, the weaknesses of pastors, show up in parishioners. In the same way that the weakness of a father and a mother will show up in their children. On the other hand, if they bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and lead them in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. All of that and a lot more is dealt with in a book I've written called The Master's Plan for the Church. I cannot overemphasize how desperately the church today needs to follow the Master's plan and not some plan laid out trying to accommodate the unconverted culture. The book, The Master's Plan for the Church, available from Grace to You and always reasonably priced.
This book isn't just for pastors. For both church leaders and laymen, The Master's Plan for the Church can be a helpful how-to guide, a blueprint for anyone wanting his or her congregation to be biblical. Order your copy as you contact us today. The cost for The Master's Plan for the Church is $13. Shipping is free. Order it by dialing our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. You can pick up a copy of The Master's Plan for the Church by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or going to the website gty.org. Now, if John's teaching is helping you grow, helping you love and understand the Bible more and more, we'd love to hear your story. You can send it by email to letters@gty.org or write to us at Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thanks for your support that you send our way. Through your faithful financial help, we're able to equip pastors to better lead churches, encourage folks going through severe trials, and bring the life-changing gospel to unbelievers. To strengthen and expand this kind of strategic ministry, please write us today. Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend. Encourage you to keep in mind that Grace to You Television is available Sundays on DirecTV, channel 378, or you can watch that online at gty.org. Then join us next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You may know what to do if your house needs a little fixing up, but what about when your church needs some repair? Some biblical how-tos next week here on Grace to You.